So here we are, we're in this next season in a sense. Easter, in a sense, it's like we have this big build-up, and we did. We preached a season into Easter, culminating in Resurrection Sunday. And as I've meditated on where to go from here, the next obvious waypoint in the unfolding of the story of God in the earth and that early story, if you look at Easter, the next major waypoint is Pentecost. So 7 weeks, 50 days from the Easter weekend, we have the Feast of Pentecost. And of course, in our Christian understanding, that is when the Holy Spirit is poured out upon those early disciples, and the early church is empowered to go and reach its world. So that's where we're headed towards. And I love this. I love this season. It's an exciting season. And ultimately, when I look at it, there's a number of things that happen. As I've studied into this season, think about this right now. Historically, in the first century, this is when Jesus, risen from the dead, in his risen state, is literally walking among people. For 40 days, he's literally visiting people, shocking people, challenging people, revealing himself to people in all kinds of ways. And the scripture captures just a glimpse of that. At one point, it says that he appeared to 500 at the same time. So this historic season is what I want to major in on. And for the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at one of the major themes I see in that. There's probably four major themes that I see as I study those 40 days from Easter to the ascension of Christ and then the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And it is, number one, that very first couple of weeks was dispelling doubt. Jesus was determined not to let people stay in doubt. Here, reach your fingers here. If you have to, stick your fingers in the nail-scarred hands. Stick your fingers here in my side. But don't be unbelieving. Don't stay in a place where you can't rise to faith. And so there's that season. And then at some point, and this is probably not going to be chronologically correct, but we're just going to visit some of these waypoints. Jesus restores people that have actually fallen away and feel failed. And he physically, literally, standing in front of them, restores their faith and restores their calling. And I think that's something God wants to do in this season. I just know in my heart, there is people here and you started well, but now you're really wondering why you're still even on the journey. And I want to tell you, Jesus will meet you. If he has to, he'd even cook you a piece of fish and feed you breakfast to let you know that he loves you and that you're still in the game. If you're just sitting here, if you're under the sound of my voice, you're still in the game, friend. You're still in the game. And so Jesus restores. And then, of course, there's this incredible anticipation as he tells them, wait in Jerusalem. Wait for the power of the Spirit to come upon you, and then you're going to be my witnesses. And there's this anticipation. They have no idea what that looks like. We kind of know what Pentecost looks like because we're looking at it historically now. We're on the other side of it. Many of us have experienced the outpouring of the Spirit in ourselves. We know what it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be speaking in other tongues, to be moving in other gifts of the Holy Spirit. We know what that's like, but they had no idea what that was going to look like until it happened to them. And then, of course, culminating in the day of Pentecost. And is it okay if I throw this out now? I'm throwing this out 7 weeks early. Okay. But we are going to get a bit Pentecostal on Pentecost Sunday. It might even happen before that. We might not even wait till that. But in all honesty, if I could just say, church, there was an era, there has been an era that we're just sailing through where seeker-sensitive church was a great model for church life, to bring people to faith in Christ, to be careful that we didn't do too much that was not understandable. Post-pandemic, it seems to be increasingly evident that people don't care about that stuff. They want something real. Yeah. They don't just want to hear about God. They want to experience God. Yeah. And we've had a number of people, you might be sitting here this morning, a number of people that have come just since Christmas that have turned up in church and you've said to us, I don't even know why I'm here. I'm not even a church attender. I just felt like I needed to come. And then you've surrendered your heart to Christ and found the reality of Christ. in this place. And I think we need as a church to move into a whole new season of letting God do what God wants to do amongst us. And without getting crazy, without getting weird, like Sue said, we're not weird. We might be strange. The Bible does call us peculiar people, okay? But we don't get weird for the sake of getting weird. This is a season of faith and the power of God, and I'm so excited about it because if I think back, last year, if you will remember, we, in the roll up to Pentecost and then Pentecost, something happened in the life of this church. Real momentum started to happen and faith was really released. And actually that momentum from Pentecost carried us right through the year, right through Christmas. This year, normally we'd sort of go, well, you know, we have a break over Christmas, give everyone we can a rest and not before we get in the saddle and off we go again. And that's the Shane Willard weekend. This year it didn't happen. This year Christmas was big and the first week of January was big and the second week of January. And the momentum in the church has just continued to increase right through from Pentecost last year. So last year at Pentecost, I'm just being honest, I'm being given a bit of a daddy talk. I'm not even preaching now. Is that okay? Is that all right? Last year, I mean, for 2021, 2022, 2023, those first couple of years from COVID, I was trying to preach vision and get us moving and everyone was lethargic. Our community was lethargic. No one really knew what had happened to them. We were still trying to work it out. But 2023, it just started to move. But last year, we were moving from almost dead still in the water. This year, we've already got momentum. Yeah. And I'm just, would you believe with me that God is just going to come and just like breathe into the sails of this great ship, you know, that we call the church. Just going to breathe and just, and so we're not starting from a standing point of view, but we're starting with a sense of God is doing something. God is moving. People are coming to Christ. People's lives are being touched. And then God breathing on that and moving that to a whole new level. Will you believe that with me? Okay, so here we go. Here's the thought today. We've been talking about the kingdom is. What is the kingdom? The kingdom is doubt dispelled. If you think about the Bible story and you go right back to the Garden of Eden and where man disconnects his life from the life of God very intentionally. Man believes a lie and from that, every form of darkness enters the world and the world begins to implode and destroy itself. Contrast that with the gospel. Jesus come proclaiming a whole new kingdom. No longer the kingdoms of this world founded on the machinations of man, founded on violence. We see that with Cain, the first murder. Cain goes out, founds a city. The very beginning of human civilization is founded in blood. And that continues to this day, even if those are just words that cut. It's how man does it. It's how man... But Jesus came and said, a contrast. I declare to you a kingdom that is going to be so different, a kingdom of righteousness and of justice. Just imagine if man could finally overcome his greed. What would it be like to live in a society that had every other evil out there, but just no greed? Well, okay, I tend to think that if you got rid of greed, probably a lot of other evils would go with it. Yeah. You know, and imagine a society, even to just take one out. Let's just take lust out. Imagine if that just ceased. How different would society be with just one element out? And yet Jesus and those things, those elements that we call sin, they are death at work. That's what sin is. It's death at work. And it might promise life because part of death is a lie and it promises life. And so we jump into it willingly because we think this will feel good. This will be good for me. And then the result is death. But imagine a world where those things were gone. Yeah. Just imagine a world. Imagine a world where all of it was gone. And this is the kingdom that Jesus proclaimed on Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. This is what Jesus was getting at. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall be comforted. Yeah. Isn't it wonderful? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That is not a statement on how to win the fight that people have taken it to be. Yeah. That is a statement that Jesus made to say the old order of things is passing away. It might not happen automatically. If you think, well, just turning the other cheek is going to stop the fight, you'll probably get slapped on the other cheek too. Jesus wasn't trying to give us instructions on how to deal with a bully. What he was saying is that the old order of things is passing away. I've inaugurated something different. Life has entered the world again. Light has entered the world again. Hope has entered the world again through resurrection. And it can all be different. It doesn't have to perpetuate the violence and the brokenness that all of us have grown up with. We're very fortunate in Australia because we're shielded from it, but we see it all through our world. And for some of us, we've experienced it in this world. So this is what Jesus was declaring. And you might, it might not seem like it, I know that. You might think, wow, you know, there's a long way to go. There is. But actually, it's just a simple look at history since Christ's resurrection. And things have changed dramatically. The world has shifted on its axis. Some of the big issues, and there's still issues. Slavery's still an issue, but holy smoke, it's very different. If you actually read some world history, it's very different to what it used to be. It's still a big issue. It still happens. It's still part of the brokenness and the underbelly of humanity. But boy, it's a lot different to what it was. Even 500 years ago, let alone 2,000 years ago, whereas a Roman, if you had a non-Roman citizen slave or a non-Roman background slave, you could just take them out in front of wherever you lived and slit their throat without anyone asking a question. It's changed a bit, hasn't it? Life has changed a bit. And it's because Jesus is inaugurating something different. So let's look at believing the resurrection. Mark chapter 16, verses 9 through 11 first. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he'd cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. And when they heard that Jesus was alive and that she'd seen him, they did not believe it. Can you repeat with me? They did not believe it. The question remains for us is, have we really believed it yet? Or have we, do we still believe it? Can be a question for us. Mark chapter 16, verses 12 through 14. Afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11, and this is his original disciples, the group. He appears to the 11 as they were eating, and he rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe. Interesting, isn't it? Belief is a choice. That's what that's saying. Belief is a choice. Well, I refuse to believe. It's like, it's not that you can't. No, you choose not to. If you wanted to refuse to believe, then I could put a chair here and you could refuse to sit on it in case it broke a leg and you fell over and broke your hip. That's a choice. I just choose to sit on chairs. I've had one or two go out from under me over the years, but it doesn't stop me sitting on chairs. So faith is a choice. And Jesus seems to determine to confront doubt in us. And Jesus is always black and white on this. People around him picked up on it. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, was the cry of the Father. So people picked up on it. It was like, I know what Jesus is looking for here. And I can't feel like I can get all the way there, but I'm a little way there. And would you just give me a push, Jesus? I don't know whether you've ever seen a movie where someone needs to, you know, jump from a ship or jump out of a plane to save their lives, you know, with a parachute on, hopefully, you know. And it's just like, would you just give me a push? No, just go. No, you'll have to push me because I'm stuck. And that's what we see in the Father. But somehow he knew, I know what Jesus requires of me. He wants me to believe this with all my heart. I wonder whether it's got something to do with what James says. And he actually says that we shouldn't be doubting even just asking for wisdom. We shouldn't be doubting. And then he tells you why, because a double-minded person is unstable in all their ways. If you can't settle the issue in your own heart, you will always, you'll be continuously having to wrestle with the faith question. Is God good or not? Can God do it or not? These faith questions. And it's like Jesus is saying, just would you settle the issue and trust and believe? Vacillation is a tough place to be in your mind. Well, I know what I want to believe, but I'm just not sure I really can. That's a tough place to live. And when we look at Thomas in a couple of weeks' time, I want to bring out some of my own testimony that week when it comes to dealing with doubt. So settling the issue, what does it do? It releases things into our life. That's what it does. Jesus is not like this harsh taskmaster that's like, I just require you to believe in me. Jesus is actually saying, when you believe in me, something's going to happen in you. Because everything Jesus does is about us. He didn't lay down his life for himself. He laid down his life for us. So everything Jesus done, it's all motivated for us. And one of the things it does is it releases hope. The moment you believe, hope comes again. This is why Christianity has really been the domain of the downtrodden for 2,000 years. From the poorest of the poor to African American slaves, the gospel has been the domain. Why? Because it brings hope. It brings hope. Gospel not necessarily forced on people, but willingly embraced by those that have nothing. Why? Because the moment you believe, hope comes. Hope that maybe tomorrow could be different from today. This is my present reality, but I have an anchor for my soul, Scripture says, that pulls me into my future. It's called hope. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul. And it's why the Gospels, but you know, in one sense, it appeals to those who have little more than it often appeals to those who have much. And this is why Jesus says it's hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. It was nothing to do with judging them or being critical. But if you've actually got your hands full of this world's goods, you actually don't need. You can be deceived into thinking you don't need something beyond yourself. And that's what Jesus is talking about. So I want to read a scripture to us. Actually, before I get to the scripture, I've got a bit of a testimony. Have you ever felt just a bit overwhelmed? I mean, I do sometimes. If I think about it, you know, we've just purchased a new Warwick, building down at Warwick for our Warwick congregation. We've got childcare centre through council come out last week. Praise God, we got our DA, but they put conditions on it we're not happy with, so we're back around the mountain again. I better stop right there and not say anything I think about that process. And sometimes, you know, it's like there's people with need, there's this is going on, that's going on. To tell you the truth, I get a bit overwhelmed. I don't know whether you're like that, but sometimes you just question life whether it's worth it. I'm not saying about doing anything really crazy. I'm just saying sometimes you just feel like I might as well just throw my hands up in the air and stay in bed. I don't know whether you've ever felt that way. I mean, true confessions of a senior pastor, but I get there. And you know, when I get there, what I find again and again when I meditated on this, at some point when I come to an end of myself and I stop whinging and complaining and throwing a king-size pity party for myself, at that point, it's like the Holy Spirit speaks to me and just says, believe. Believe, Chris. Believe you're called. Believe I'm in this with you. Believe it's going to be okay. Believe in tomorrow. Believe things can change. Believe. Faith. And I start to release faith towards it, and it doesn't make my problems go away. But gee, it makes me feel and think differently about my problems. Hope begins to poke a hole in that dark sky, that dark cloud that's surrounding you. And you start to think, yeah, actually things can be different. This isn't the end of my story. Yesterday it felt like the end of my story. It was like, this is where I'm going to be, breaking rocks in a rut for the rest of my life. But the moment faith is released, hope begins to fill your heart. It's like it can be different. It can be different. I can take another step and I can walk in faith and just believe God's got a better tomorrow. God can break through. God can do anything. And all of a sudden it comes back on your radar. Oh, I'm a believer. We call ourselves believers. Are you a believer today? Are you a Christian? Are you a believer? Yes. Well, then we've got to believe. And it's so easy to forget that and just be stuck in the motions. Hope says everything is survivable, even death. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, 14, Paul says, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who've fallen asleep in him. Can you believe that? That's the gospel. Because he lives, I will live also. And Paul here is comforting the church concerning loved ones that they've lost, but actually it applies to us. Death doesn't get the last say. That's what the resurrection says. Another thing that's released that Jesus wants us to experience is peace. Peace, tangible peace. Now, when I look at the gospel accounts of the resurrection, and even before that, when you have, like, for example, angelic announcements, the angelic announcement of Christ's birth, the first thing that has to happen whenever heaven touches earth is that messenger says, peace be with you. It's generally preceded by, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. So we have it in angelic announcements. We have it with Jesus in the storm when he appears to them and they're freaking out. They think they're seeing a ghost. And he says, do not be afraid, steps in the boat and then speaks to the storm, peace. And peace comes when we believe. Post-resurrection, again, again and again. Jesus appearing to them through locked doors. For those of us who are old enough to remember Casper, the friendly ghost, he could go through walls because he was a ghost. And they had that experience, except it wasn't a cartoon ghost. It was the risen Christ. And they're behind locked doors for fear of the persecution that they thought was going to be breathing down their neck any moment. And Jesus literally comes through the wall in physical form. And eats a piece of fish, so they know he's not just a spirit. So determined. But what he says to them is, don't be afraid, because they... Can you imagine having that panic attack? I mean, we talk about panic attacks, but think about that one. This person appears through the wall. I don't know how he did it, but it doesn't say anywhere anyone opened a door for him. And here he is. Do not be afraid. Peace be with you. And we've got to understand the context of peace. This is, for him to say peace to you, this is first century Roman civilization, for want of maybe a better word. They were under Pax Romana, the Roman peace, which was actually not peace. It was peace at the tip of a spear. Romans did not believe that peace was the absence of war. They believed it was when your enemies were so beaten down and subjugated, they had no power to rise against you. And the Pax Romana lasted, interestingly, from 27 BC. So it was the golden age of the Roman Empire, where it just kept expanding and expanding and expanding. It reached its peak in 117 AD. By 180 AD, it was on the decline again. So there's this golden age where they called it the Roman peace. And they had, listen to this, there was nearly 70 million people believed to be in the Roman Empire at this time. That was 1/3 of the then known world's population in one empire. That's how big it was. And they declared Pax Romana because they'd subjugated all their enemies. That didn't mean there was peace. in 4 BC, just before the birth of Christ. King Herod the Great dies. And when he dies, it leaves a power vacuum that some false messianic figures rose in and got the whole nation to revolt against Rome. Said, we're going to take over. Everything they wanted of Jesus later on had already happened and proved fruitless. That's why Jesus said, don't pick up the sword. You'll die by it. That's not the kingdom I'm building. So 4 BC, Herod dies. So there's a messianic uprising, a false messiah, who leads the people in battle. And King Varus is sent from Rome. He comes in. And over the course of the next few years, absolutely decimates. And when he takes Jerusalem, he crucifies 2,000 Jews in one day. That was the peace they knew. The peace they knew was shut up or die. And it's into that context that Jesus comes. And he says, let me read the scripture. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. This isn't Pax Romana. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. And there's just something about faith in Christ that removes the fear that drives our societies to destroy themselves. That drives one human being made in the image of God to want to destroy another human being made in the image of God. And we all know in our hearts, deep down, there's something so wrong about that. And Jesus said, no, something different. You believe in me, something different's going to happen. It's going to be a different peace. To anything, not as the world gives, not as you've witnessed all your lives, not as you've lived under all your lives, this false peace, shut up or die. I'm going to give you something different. No wonder Jesus wanted us to believe in him, because the world will never be healed if we think that the world's form of peace is going to work. All we have to do is be angrier, louder, more politically adept, and we will bring peace to the world. No, we won't. We'll only ever bring more of the same. It's gone very quiet. You okay? Last thing, and I better really finish. When we believe, it brings purpose. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Talking about Jesus, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. So we have a mandate. We have a mission to fulfill. So purpose comes to our life. We actually have a purpose. We've got something to do. We've got something that we're called to, which is really, really wonderful. And you might say, well, I'm too busy, Chris. You know, I've often been asked by people, like, what is too busy? I like to ask this question back to people sometimes. What is too busy? I don't know, for the believing Christian, maybe it's being too busy to do the one thing Jesus told us to do. Because Jesus actually only asked us to do one thing. Everything else in the New Testament fits under this one phrase. I'm convinced of it. Make disciples. Every teaching in the New Testament I can see fits under the category of learning how to follow Jesus. Which is what making disciples is. If we go to Matthew's scripture, he says, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, making disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to obey all things I've commanded you. So literally, discipleship is the umbrella that everything fits under. And if maybe if you're too busy to intentionally reach out to someone, to get involved in their world, bring Christ to them, get them some foundations, teach them how to pray, teach them how to read scripture and walk with you, you just might be too busy for God. Maybe that's the qualifier. What's too busy? Come on, that's so arbitrary, isn't it? I'm too busy. Well, here you go. I know you're too busy if you haven't got time to make disciples. So if you're not part of that process of reaching the world, yes, you're too busy, I agree. But don't cut God out of the schedule. Cut something else. Cut something else. Don't cut family out. Cut something else. Cut out a bit of hobby time. Cut out a bit of Netflix. Netflix. Sorry, that was a faux pas, but it really works, doesn't it? And actually get on mission. Here's what Paul says to Timothy, his mentoree. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel, according to the power of God. We don't like that bit, do we? We like the power of God bit. We don't like the suffering bit. Paul saw them together. Who has saved us. We like that bit, don't we? It's great to know that God's got your number. You have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Awesome. But that's not where Paul stops. He says he saved us and he's called us with a holy calling. He saved us and he's called us. So in this place, if you go, I've got faith in Christ, I want to tell you something. If you don't know it already, you're called. You're also called. And we're all called to different things. I'm not saying anyone needs to be me. I wouldn't wish it on you. But we're called with a holy calling. And then he says this, not according to our works. It's really funny. I've even seen some Bible translations totally change the way that this reads with the heading they put over it. We're called to a holy life. That's not what this is saying. Paul's saying you're called, not according to your works. It's not because of how good you are for God. He hasn't called you for that. He's graced you for something different. And I'm actually convinced that our healing and wholeness comes as we pursue what he's got for us. He says, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus, before time began, God had your number. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What a brilliant sentence. What a brilliant passage of scripture. Paul says, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. You're so called. So called. Oh, but you don't know what I'm like. No, I don't, but God does, and he called you anyway. You know what I mean? Like, God knows your secrets, friend. God knows your heart more than you. I mean, isn't that the Christian journey? God continuously revealing yourself to yourself? You go, oh, gee, where did that come from? Oh, why am I thinking like that? Well, that's you. Deal with it. And God knew all that stuff and called you anyway. It says this is a holy calling to be about God's purpose on the earth. You know, often people reference the early church. It's like, wow, we need to get back to the early church, early church, early church. Early church would be shocked because we've got music, we've got drums in church, and we've got screens, and look at these lights. What's that got to do with God? Have you ever heard people talk like that? It's like, we need to get back to the early church, you know, to the real Christians. It's like, honestly, if you talk to a first century Christian, I don't think that the big screens, the drums, the music, the way we worship, whatever, I don't think that's what's going to concern them. I think they'd be freaked out that not every Christian was on mission. I think they'd be like, what do you mean? Don't you realize you're saved and called? Like, don't you realize this is about something else? This is about empowering the kingdom that Christ has inaugurated. Like, there's been a shift in the world and he's brought peace. He's brought hope into your life, and now he's called you to do the same. Wherever you go, you're like a light bulb of hope in the room. Wherever you go, you're like a light bulb of peace. Turn the light on and darkness is dispelled. Jesus goes, that's the way I do it. That's the way I do it. One life at a time, one heart at a time. We can't afford to just wait for, quote unquote, the church to do something about stuff. We are the church. Sorry, I didn't mean to scare you. Josie, you just straightened up really quickly just as I said that. We are the church, and we're saved, we're put back together. If that word, we're restored, we're We're put back together. We might not be complete, but that's the journey of the Christian life. God is just bringing all the fragments back together. We're saved, sozo, to be made whole. And we're called to be part of the solution, be part of Christ inaugurating his kingdom in the earth, in our spheres of influence. So let me ask you just a couple of questions as we finish. Questions we could ask ourselves, I ask myself. Am I interacting with people in such a way that it's obvious I'm a positive, faith-filled, or hopeful person? If you believed, that's what you look like. If you believe, hope comes flooding in. It's like, man, I'm lit up right now. I was depressed yesterday, but then last night I decided to believe afresh. And now I'm lit up. I'm just so convinced God's at work in the world. I'm just so convinced he's called me. I'm just so convinced that when I step out in faith, he's going to be right there with me. So how about it? Are we interacting with people in such a way that it is obvious something's going on the inside of us? Second question, how and when do I reflect Christ by bringing peace to my circles of influence? Just wherever I am. It's so easy to get caught up in the he said, she said, take sides, this polarizing world. If you're on social media, nearly everything is calling you to polarize something around a product. I mean, me and Cameron had an argument out about guitars this week after I stirred him about his Martin last week. Which is a nice guitar, just by the way. I do want to keep apologising for that. But doesn't our world just try and... it seeks to divide. So where am I walking in and going, I just refuse to be part of the old order? I'm bringing Christ in here. I'm going to speak peace and life. I'm going to speak healing. I'm going to find common ground. Now, that can be really hard to do in some of the circles you find yourself in. But this determination to find common ground and move from there. Move to a place of peace and healing. It's what we're called to, folks. Is it okay? You okay? A bit challenging this morning? Not at all. We're already there. I know I'm preaching to the converted. We're in church. So I know we're thinking this way already. Where in my world am I called to proclaim? Where am I called to proclaim? How do you do that? I think at some point when we share our faith, and I'm all for... you know, not pushing people, not Bible, I'm all for that. But at some point, we've got to be able to say to people, you need to believe. Like I did. I took a step of faith and I believed and hope came. And when I believed, peace came. When I believed, a sense of purpose came. And friend, I can talk to you till the cows are, you know, the cows come home about the mess of your life, but I'm just rearranging deck chairs on the Titanic until you choose to believe. In the Son is life, not in me and my poor advice. So I'll walk with people as long as I can, but at some point, I've got to share my faith. At some point, if I share my faith, I've got to be prepared to walk with that person and walk them right out of the woods into a good place with Jesus. That's called discipleship. When Jesus said to the disciples, go make disciples, he was talking to the only disciples on the planet. Which meant he was saying, don't go to church and make other Christians your kind of Christian. He was saying, go out in the world and find someone who hasn't believed yet and take them on a journey. Scary thing? That's what we're called to do, and that's what Pentecost is all about. We're 6 weeks out now. That's what Pentecost is all about, receiving God's power to be a witness in this earth. Amen. I've preached way over. I haven't really, 7 minutes. Can I just close the meeting? Yeah? Sue's like, sure. Could we pray? Could we pray? Lord, we can read the scripture to shine our light, to let our light shine. So easy to read it. It's not always easy to do it. But as a faith community today, help us. Come on, if that's your prayer, would you make that your prayer? Lord, just help me. Help me bring peace. Help me bring hope. Help me bring purpose to people. Help me empower a different kingdom to the kingdom of this world. Help me with everything that's within me be part of the solution, not part of the anger, not part of the violence, but part of the solution to speak life wherever I am. We commit ourselves to that today, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.